You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so we're going to be in the book of Job. Job is righteous guy, right? We read, this is one of the earliest accounts of human experience in the Bible. And this guy was a really good dude. He had about 10 kids. He was very rich, had tons of property, very nice, right? He had just like a quintessential good guy. And we read as we get into this story that God's enemy, Satan, he approaches God in heaven, in front of everyone in heaven, and says, Job only loves you because you give him so much stuff. And God says, the devil says, I want to inflict suffering in his life. God allows it. And a lot of very, very challenging, sad, difficult things happen to Job. His children die through a natural disaster caused by Satan. His property destroyed, his animals, his livestock raided, taken away. He even himself is inflicted with such a horrific skin disease that his friends can't recognize him anymore. Right? Imagine having such a skin disease that your friends can't tell that you are you. Very painful, very difficult. And yet in spite of all this, we read in Job 1, Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. A remarkable attitude of faith. However, as the story goes on, his attitude does not quite stay. It doesn't quite stay this strong. We read for the next 30 or so chapters. What happens in this book is that Job and his friends sit in a circle and they just talk. And they're just talking about God, about the problem of evil, trying to understand this question of suffering. And as they talk and they talk and they talk, they don't really come to any good solutions. They just kind of postulate again and again and again. And we read in chapter 31, Job talking again. He says, oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. I would present it to him as a ruler. What he's saying, if God were here, I'd have something to say to him. And I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there where it's very easy to talk about somebody when they're not right in front of your face. I don't know if you guys remember when JT Barrett was a quarterback at Ohio State a handful of years ago. I did not really love JT Barrett. And so I would, like any other Ohio State fan, I would hop on Facebook, right, and type up some, like, you know, frustrated, angry, deep tweets, say things like, JT sucks, Will Doherty, wherever you are. Will, always talking about JT Barrett, made me mad, right? So I would talk about him, and I'm like, I'm not worried about that, right? I mean, like, I'm not going to, like, see JT Barrett, right, or anything's going to happen, so... You know, lo and behold, a week later, I'm at a meeting like this, right? About a week after this. And the guy teaching uses my Facebook post as part of his teaching. And I'm like, whatever, it's kind of embarrassing, but that's fine. Lo and behold, I stand up, I walk, and a friend of mine approaches me and says, hey, Brian, I would like you to meet my friend I'm bringing out for the first time tonight. His name is Michael Jordan, not the bald one. This was one of JT Barrett's offensive linemen. 6'6", 315 pounds. And this man is standing in front of me in the back of one of these rooms, and he comes up and right, and he's all big, you know, big people, they like walk all like, he's like, you got a problem with my quarterback? You got to put yourself in my shoes for a second. I'm 5'8" and built like a cardboard box. This man is 6'6", 315 pounds, right? He's 18, but has the voice of a 45-year-old lifelong smoker. He could throw me across the room without breaking a sweat. And I'm having to decide in that moment, it's fight or flight. What am I going to do? Am I going to stand my ground like a man? Am I going to tell him that, yeah, JT really does suck and I don't like him? Or am I going to, you know, flee and be weak? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be weak. And so I look him in the eyes and I say, it's not really like that, man. Like, I like him. He's a good guy. He's like, oh, okay. And he walks away. Whew, wow, that was my first encounter with death. Easy to talk about people when they're not in your face. Then the real moment comes and is a lot more difficult. And that's exactly what happens to Job. In chapter 40, God appears to Job and says, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. What do you got to say, Job? What is it? Job answers, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Right? Just like me, he realized that was foolish. What I said, the fact that I was prideful, that's not what I should have done. But God continues. It says that God spoke to Job out of the storm. It says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Will you discredit my justice? Will you condemn me to justify yourself? That question is interesting. That word condemn in Hebrew, it means to declare guilty. And the word justify means to declare righteous. And so what, in effect, God is saying is, who's to blame for evil? You're going to say, this is all my fault in order to justify yourself? What is really going on here? Who is to blame for evil in this world? That was the question. And man, that's a difficult one. But something that's interesting about this is that at one point, Job found God righteous, right? We read that in chapter 1. Yet the problem of evil can wear you down over time. When you go through, if you've been through suffering, you know this. It is very challenging, right? And especially even in our faith, it can be very challenging. Or if you're someone who does not believe in the God of the Bible, you may think this might be the reason why you don't. And so I hope to talk about this today and hope to bring some form of just a primer of understanding, hopefully encourage further study, further understanding, further prayer about this very, very challenging area of evil. The first thing I need to note about this is that, and you can tell this just by looking around the corner, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world the Bible describes as fallen. It was perfect, Genesis 1 and 2, but it has since fallen. You see this, right? You see things like natural disasters, like Hurricane Katrina. You see children who are getting sick and even dying for reasons completely beyond their own control, something they never did or caused. People suffering from a mental health crisis. So many people suffering in this regard. There's genocide. I went to Cambodia for the first time in 2012 and went to a place called the Killing Fields and saw this tree. And it's heartbreaking. And I don't know if you know this, the Khmer Rouge was a genocide, right? 1.5 to 3 million Cambodians killed. And they would kill children against a tree. Remember, I stood, you know, a foot away from this tree and just thought that the capabilities of evil in this world are tremendous. Think about things like the Holocaust. It's remarkable. Even today, there was a school shooting in Iowa. A kid died. Today. Evil is everywhere around us, and it begs the question, how can a good God exist in such an evil world? It's a deep question. It's a hard one, but I do think the Bible provides very sufficient, strong answers. I want to talk about this. I want you to understand something. This is my buddy that I want to tell you about, because I want to understand something. We're going to have a very intellectual discussion today. But you need to understand, and I want you to know that I understand, that when you are going through suffering, it is not that you need intellectual answers, right? And so if you're someone here who's like, I just need it. I'm suffering. I don't want a five-point argument. I need someone to hear me. I get that. I get that because this is my friend. This was the time that I went through the most strong time of the problem of evil in my own life. Me and Josh, very close friends. Love this guy. We led a high school Bible study together. We were in a college group together. He loved Katy Perry. He would drive me dangerously down the street, down Indianola, and we would blast Katy Perry and sing. And I love this dude. I spent so much time with him. One of my best friends. And he had this great laugh, would fill a room, just such a good friend, a great guy. And, you know, in 2016, he died by suicide. And that's a very difficult topic. I'm not going to get into all the details of that, obviously. There's a lot of confusion. There was a lot of confusion. There still is, even today, surrounding this event. It was very, very challenging, as you can tell on my face, right? It was very hard. And I don't want to act like I have all the answers about this, but here's what I do know about that event. It was very hard. It was very challenging, still is today, to go through myself, to think about him and what he was going through, to think about his family, who I'm close with. You think about when you actually encounter this, like we're not just having an intellectual discussion tonight. When you actually encounter suffering, it is very, very difficult. And I just want you to understand that I hope to provide some answers intellectually, but you need to know that as we sit in this room, if you're going through some form of suffering, I know that we need emotional support often more than we need intellectual answers. And I just want to tell you that if you're in that boat, you are in a room full of people that are eager to support. That's what the body of Christ is all about. About serving one another, about loving, about listening, about caring. And so don't walk out of this thinking that the Christian answer to suffering is just a five-point argument about God, because it's not. The Christian answer is a God of love and a people of love who want to care and support and help and try to make sense of the fallen world we live in while considering the perfect one that is coming in the future. Caveat aside, let's think about some of this. The area we need to start when we think about the problem of evil is that it is not just a problem for Christians. It is a problem for everyone. Evil does not just exist for Christians. It exists for all people, and everyone has to answer for it. Take, for instance, karmic religions. One thing karmic religions teach about suffering is that suffering is maya, a word for an illusion. That does not sit well with me. I don't know about you. Right? When I studied religious studies as a minor in college, and when I learned about this, it just did not sit right with me. The idea that suffering is something that we detach from because it's truly an illusion, because it doesn't feel like that. Right? When someone dies unjustly, that is not an illusion. That's very real. And I don't feel like I want to detach from that. I need to engage with it. It also teaches that evil is a product of karma. Right? It's a popular belief, right, that you, when we get good or bad things based on the life we live, but that has honestly very sinister repercussions. If we think about the fact that we deserve what happens because of karma, that means that unjust acts, they're not unjust, they're deserved. So if you did something bad in a past life, that's why you're getting this evil result in the current life. That doesn't sit well with me. I don't agree with that. Atheism tries to solve the problem by removing God from the equation. And unfortunately for atheism, it lacks a basis for morality. Now, no, I'm not saying that atheists are not moral. Okay? Most atheists I know are extremely moral. They're more moral than a lot of popular Christians in the world, to be frank. But it lacks a basis for morality. Consider this from Richard Dawkins. He says, in a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, just blind, pitiless indifference. That's when you take naturalism to its end. That's what he's saying. The Christian scholar C.S. Lewis, who was once an atheist, said, my argument against God was that the universe seems so cruel and unjust. But how had I gotten this idea of just and unjust? A man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. What was I comparing this universe with when I called it unjust? He realized, I need a basis. What does it really mean to be moral? What is the objective moral source? And he came to Christ. Realize that God is that source. That's where I understand what good and evil truly are. I think atheism also lacks true justice. Think about a guy like Hitler, who orchestrated the death of 6 million Jewish people. What was his punishment for those crimes? He died by suicide in an underground bunker. He was not brought to justice. He was not apprehended. He ran away. He escaped. And honestly, would going to jail for the rest of his life really make up for what he did? I don't think so. I don't think that at all. But under atheism, that's it. He's gone. It's over. Under the Christian worldview, true justice can be served because under the Christian worldview, a guy like Hitler stood before God the moment he died. And God could serve true justice for what he did in this life. What about Christianity? You look out of the world, and obviously we have to answer a question too. It's easy to think things like this. Maybe God cares, but he can't do anything about it. Maybe God, he loves us, right? But if he really cared, then he could, if he was powerful enough, rather, he could maybe stop evil. Or maybe he is powerful enough, but just doesn't care. maybe that's what's going on. You know, I think it's easy to speculate about this without any real insight. It's just easy to pontificate, right? That's what Job's friends did. Consider Job 8, one of his friends. He says, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. He's like, it's their fault. That's why they died. But if you seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, if you're pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your prosperous state. No, this is totally reject this. This is one of his friends who is totally wrong, completely wrong. But it's easy to do this when you don't have any true, real insight into what's going on. We need to learn from God, not just throw things out ourselves. And when we look at the Bible, we're going to learn that extra information helps. And I think we know this from a pragmatic standpoint in this life. Consider it like this, right? Let's imagine that you started dating someone, right? You started dating this guy. And you love him, right? 10 days in, you're texting, I love you, baby, right? Like, you're so into him. This is the one. I'm going to marry him. A month into the relationship, you find out that he still wears his high school letterman jacket when he goes out to bars. Like, hey, that's a little weird, but like, it's flex, but it's okay. It's okay. Sorry if you do that. 2 months into the relationship, you learn that he watches anime for 4 hours a day as a grown adult. You're like, that's weird, but like, he is my soulmate. So like, maybe I can get into some Attack on Titan. I don't know, right? And so you try. And another month goes by and he says, baby, I want to take you to get the best chicken sandwich in all of Columbus. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. And you're like, that's it. No more. I cannot continue to date this tasteless, senseless marmot of a man. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it anymore. He is a child, and I will not be subject to this anymore. Extra information helps. People should be required to disclose their bad taste up front, right, so that you can know. Extra information helps us make a proper assessment. And so we need to think about this. When we think about what the Bible has to say about this, I think we can get information about the beginning of evil and what the Bible says about the end of evil. It will help us to live in the middle of evil, which is where we are right now. So let's think about these three things. Number one, the beginning of evil. When we turn to Genesis 3, Genesis' very first book in the Bible, we're like two pages in. Adam and Eve, right? First humans, they choose to rebel against God. They use the free will that God gave them. God said, hey, live in this perfect world with me. It's awesome. There's one thing. Don't go eat from that tree, the tree of the righteousness, or knowledge of righteousness, right? Good and evil. And they're like, okay, whatever. Some time goes by, and like, man, the fruit in that tree looks pretty good, right? And so they use their free will, they rebel against God, and it introduces evil into this world. Because God says, you can't live with me anymore, you got to go out, you've chosen to use your free will to abandon this perfect world that I've created. And unfortunately, we live in the consequence of their actions. God gave them free will, and they chose to rebel. And so we suffer the consequences. Now, you might be like, doesn't that mean God created evil, right? Like, that's middle school math, transitive property, right? God created humans, gave them free will, so, like, doesn't that mean God was really at fault? However, it's important to realize that when we our free will, it's a morally neutral faculty. It's morally neutral. What do I mean by that? Well, consider it like this. I got a friend in my home church. His name's Mark. Love Mark. Good friend. Great friend. One thing about Mark is that he's really tall. Here's a picture of us. He's not Shaq. really tall. And so we play a lot of basketball, right? And Mark blocks my shot all the time. You ask anyone in our group, we all hate Mark in basketball because none of us are good anymore when we play with him. And so let's just take a hypothetical situation, okay? Let's hypothetically say that I have a really fragile ego. And let's hypothetically say... That's my group laughing. It's hypothetical. Let's hypothetically say that I want to do something about my frustrations that I'm feeling toward Mark and the fact that he keeps blocking me. And so hypothetically, after this teaching, you see me hit Mark with my car. Okay. Who's to blame? Who's to blame? Are you going to blame Chevrolet for the fact that Mark just got assaulted? Because they made the car, right? So, I mean, really, you could say that ultimately it's their fault because if they don't make the car, I don't have the car, I can't hit Mark, and ultimately he's okay. Right? Of course not. Of course not. It's not the creator. It's the user who is at fault. And so in the same way, God is not responsible for our use or abuse of our free will. we get to use it how we want to use it. And unfortunately, Adam and Eve used it for evil. And let's be honest, we do too. But it is morally neutral. We get to do with it what we please. And so the beginning of evil is not God's fault, it's man's. What about the end of evil? What we read in the Bible is that God will restore and rebuild this earth. It's put like this in Revelation 21, the second to last chapter in the Bible. It says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more sin, no more suffering, no more injustice, no more pain. An incredible world that is awaiting us in the future. And you must be asking, if you're a believer, why hasn't he done it yet? He will defeat evil. It will be gone. Why hasn't he done it? It's where this really important verse, 2 Peter 3:9 comes in. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance, a term meaning to turn to God, right? To start a relationship with him. Right? God could come right now and end evil and judge people and send believers to heaven. Here's the thing. If God ends this world now and you're not in heaven with him, that's not a good ending. It's a bad one. God is waiting for the maximum amount of people to start a relationship with him through Jesus before he comes back and puts an end to evil. And so there is a degree of suffering that we go through as we continue to fight for more and more people to be in heaven with him by telling them about Jesus. But he wants to see as many as possible come to know him. And so God will end evil. He's just not doing it yet, which puts us in the middle. What do we do about living in the middle of evil? And so I want to just to conclude here, talk about three, you know, applications or things that we can do living in the middle of evil based on what we've discussed so far. Number one is that we want to recognize our limitations. Recognize our limitations. This is what Job does in chapter 42. He says, after God talks to him, he says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful to know. He realized, I was prideful, acting like I knew that this was all your fault. This is way beyond my comprehension. I did not have nearly the picture. And this is after two chapters of God just explaining what he's like and what this world is like and what Job is like. Very good. Job realizes, I was totally in the wrong. I'm limited in my knowledge. God, you're not limited. And so he repents. He chooses to turn back toward God. And so for us, it's important to know that we don't know the whole picture. It's very easy to accuse God, but we don't know everything at play. We don't know everything going on behind the scenes, but we do usually know enough to act in faith. I like a verse like Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things God works good for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God can work good in any situation for people who choose to move toward him. He can do that. And we can act in faith toward that. I've actually seen this in action in the life of my friend Cam right there. Cam, real good friend of mine, is he has Crohn's disease, an inflammatory bowel disease that was through a botched surgery, not his fault. But what ended up happening in his life is that he has gone through severe pain. And when we first met, he was experimenting with medications to try to figure out what would actually help him to live without being in so much pain. And so as he was experimenting with these different medications, they had lots of very intense side effects. For example, his muscles would just atrophy, right? And so I remember one time we went to the beach and it was like his legs were literally shrinking every hour that we got there, to the point that he was in a wheelchair the entire time we were there. And it got so bad to the point that he was bedridden for months. And I'm just sitting there, I'm thinking, this close friend of mine, he's one of the kindest people you ever meet. And I'm like, why God? Right? It's easy to think about it in karmic terms, even though that's not how the world works. Why God are you allowing this in this guy's life? He's such a good guy. I don't know all the answers to that. Cam doesn't know all the answers to that. Here's something that's very interesting, though. During one of his Crohn's flare-ups, Cam ended up in the hospital. And as he's in the hospital and he's reading his Bible in the hospital, a nurse comes up to him and says, hey, what are you doing? I'm reading my Bible. Oh, really, you're a Christian? You know, what church do you go to? He tells her about this church, and she says, you know, I got a daughter that I think would really like to be in your church. And she takes down the information or whatever. Through that interaction of Cam being in the hospital, there's a woman in our fellowship in the college ministry who is now a leader for God, who's like changing the lives of tons of students across Columbus, leading her own Bible study, a high school Bible study, a remarkable Christian worker. Someone who God is using to do so much good in this world. And the starting point of her coming around and starting a relationship with God was Cam's suffering. We don't know. We don't know the full picture. We don't know who's watching. We don't know what God is doing. And we won't know until we get there. And he wipes away the tears. He explains what happened. But we can act in faith. God is good. I can cling to him because he can do good things even through my worst pain. Number two, we need to focus on heaven. When you look at the biblical authors, their focus on heaven transformed their perspective toward their suffering. One author puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Yeah, you see, I'm wasting away. But my troubles, they're light and momentary. His troubles were not actually light and momentary. Like, this dude was getting stoned, right? Like, people were throwing rocks at him to kill him. He got shipwrecked several times. He was constantly in threat of death. And yet he says that it's light and momentary. Why? I think he says that because heaven is going to outweigh our suffering both in length and in love. God is going to outweigh our suffering both in length and in love when we get to heaven. I think here's a way to think about it. A friend of mine put it this way. I thought it was really, really, a good way to think about this. In 2017, I went to Cambodia for a second time. And that's a long flight. I don't know if you know that. It's like an 18-hour flight. So we go there, right? And then we spend 14 days there. And then we're coming back. And so at this point, we've been gone about 17 days. And our team gets split into two flights on the way home. Half of us go to Atlanta. Half of us go to LaGuardia, New York. I hope I pronounced that right. Sorry if I didn't, New Yorkers. But they end up in LaGuardia. And their flight gets canceled. This insane, massive snowstorm, blizzard just came in and took out all flights for the foreseeable future. Like, it was indefinite. They could not get any flights out. They had no way to get home. And so they're sitting there 3 hours, 4 hours, 8 hours, 12 hours, right? About 12 hours go by. They're just at the airport. They want to be home so bad, right? They want to get home and shower. They have like 2 weeks worth of clothes and stuff with them. They want to be able to eat the food that they want to eat. They want to be able to see their friends, their family that they haven't seen in weeks. And they're just stuck. So what ends up happening is that a caravan of people from Columbus ended up making the drive through the storm and getting these guys. And now, I don't know if you've ever ridden like in a Toyota Camry. But sitting in the back of a Toyota Camry with five people who all have 2 weeks worth of luggage with them is not a pleasant experience, right? You have all your stuff, luggage, suitcases on top of you. You're driving home for hours. It's slow. It's snowing. Very uncomfortable. Very difficult. Very frustrating, I'm sure. I'm sure that was a very frustrating experience. I was in Atlanta, obviously. But when they got home and they were able to shower and eat their food and see their friends and see their family, I'm sure that all felt just like a little memory as time went on, right? It was uncomfortable. Was it as nice as the first class flight? Of course not. It wasn't actually first class. I don't know why I said that. But it wasn't like a normal flight. It was uncomfortable. It was difficult. But as time went on and on and on, I'm sure now they just laugh about it, right? It's like, wasn't that crazy? Okay. Well, in high school, I had a friend. His name is John. It's John. John has special needs. Good friend. A lot of people here are very good friends to this guy. Love this guy. Awesome dude. John has special needs. His life is difficult, right? Like, I'm sure that he can't communicate the way that he wants to. He can't live the way he wants to. And he makes the most of it. But it's It's difficult, right? It's not the same experience that many of us get to have. And that isn't fair that that happened to him. But he is going to be in heaven, right? He knows God. He's going to be in heaven. And I think in 10 billion years, when he's been there with his new body and his new life, and he's able to communicate and talk and interact with us and tell us all the things he's wanted to tell us, I think he's going to say, you know, it's all right. It's all right that I went through that, you know, because God was able to use me to do, God used him to do some things. And as time goes on and on, I say, you know what? It was okay. In a way, you know, he's just, instead of taking the flight, he's driving through the snow. But I think that's going to be okay as time goes on in heaven. Lastly, we want to remember that God suffers with us and that God suffers for us. Suffering is where we often feel the most alone, isolated. No one can understand what I'm going through, but Jesus does. God suffers with you. Have you ever been betrayed? Jesus was betrayed. Have you ever been slandered? Jesus was slandered. Have you ever been isolated? Have you ever felt like no one could understand you? Have you ever felt extreme anxiety? Have you ever felt sad, right? Have you ever felt like your friends abandoned you, left you behind? Have you ever been attacked verbally or even physically? Jesus went through all those things. He has suffered with us. I love the way that Lee Strobel puts it. He says, if your friend is sick and dying, the most important thing he wants is not an explanation. He wants you to sit with him. He's terrified of being alone more than anything else. And so God has not left us alone. The author of Hebrews, he says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize or empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. God suffers with you, but God also suffered for you. One more quote, John Stott. He says, I could never myself believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, a remote look on his face detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while, I have to turn away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to that lonely, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered into our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in light of his. There is still a question of human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. God stepped in. He suffered for you and for me. And so when we ask, where is God in our suffering? I think at least part of the answer God is going to give us is, I already came. I came and died. I came to spare you of a much worse fate than any kind of human suffering. I came to spare you from an eternity separated from me. Right? When Jesus Christ went to the cross, that was not for just any old reason. That was to save you and me from eternal judgment. And any of us can have a relationship with God. We can be in heaven simply by asking for Jesus' death to forgive our sin. That's a once-for-all decision. You never have to do anything again. You can do that in your own heart right now. And that will save you. God has suffered for you, to spare you, and to be able to grant you a relationship with him where you can experience his comfort. So you have to ask yourself, what will you make of that? What will you make of that? All right, so to summarize as we finish here, no matter what your view is, you have to have an answer for the problem of view. So I encourage you to think about that. If your worldview is not a Christian worldview, what do you think? What is your answer for this problem? Secondly, until the personal God is brought into the fold, we're left scratching our heads. That's what Job's friends did. We need God to come into the fold. And so if you are going through suffering, and honestly, regardless if you are or not, I want to challenge you to consciously choose to pray and acknowledge what you know to be true about God every day. That's something you should do before God every day, is tell him what you know about him, thank him for what he's like, learn about him in the Bible, and acknowledge that, because we need him to be brought in to really understand this perspective, to understand evil. And finally, take advantage of the resources God gives you for meeting suffering in a broken world. If you don't have a relationship with God, that means coming to Christ and starting a relationship with him, because then you guys can talk. He's always going to be with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. He'll never be alone. If you've done that, it's time to engage with God daily through the Bible and prayer, and it's time to engage with Christian community and receive help instead of trying to go it alone. So, that's all we have time for. Job 40, problem of evil. Hey, Lord, I agree with these prayers. Just thank you, God, that you are a good God. You're a loving God. You're a powerful God. You've done something about evil by dying for us on the cross, and I just pray for anyone here who does not know you. God, we pray that they would come to know you even tonight. We pray that they would start a relationship with you, that you could reveal yourself to them, and that they could experience the comfort and the love and the closeness that comes with a relationship with you. I pray for anyone here who has that and is going through active suffering right now, God, please help them to talk with other friends in the body of Christ and to be able to share what's going on, to be able to let others bear their burden, to come alongside them. Pray that they'll talk to you and remember what you're like and not lose faith in you, God, which can be very challenging in this time. We pray for anyone that you'll strengthen and encourage and protect them, really all of us, whenever we go through big suffering in our life. Pray for a really good night of hanging out. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.